Lots of people really enjoy a good mystery. You know? Solving a whodunit, figuring out who's guilty, how the killer escaped from a locked room. Whether you're more of a Murder, She Wrote, or a Criminal Minds, or a Law and Order type, or maybe you like Scooby-Doo, Raggy. Whatever you like. Whatever you like for mysteries. We want to figure out who's who. We want to figure out who done it. One of the best TV characters I've ever seen, and this is going to date me, and some of you older folks will get it, and some of you younger folks are going to go, huh? Who remembers Columbo? Columbo, yeah, yeah, yeah. He had that style, eh? It always seemed like he was done. He was like, oh, yeah, just one more thing. Just one more thing. And he always managed to get to the bottom of it. And he'd get the guilty party who knew who was guilty, and he'd have a conversation with them, and he'd lead them along, and they'd think that everything was going fine. Then he would just go, one more thing. And he'd finally get to the bottom of it, and he'd solve the mystery. The results were always the same. At the end of the hour, the mystery is solved. And that's the great thing about TV. Just wrap it right up there. And if a mystery isn't solved, we're unsatisfied. We feel incomplete, that it didn't happen. We didn't feel like we've reached the end of the episode. It's unfulfilling to have unsolved mystery in our lives. So why, if unsolved mysteries is so unsettling, are we okay with the mystery of who Holy Spirit is? Why do we sort of leave that dark secret, that deep secret alone? We talked about getting to know God in a closer way a few weeks ago at TPA. If you didn't hear that message the first week I was here, you can go on our website and listen to all kinds of messages from days gone by. Give it a listen. We want to learn what Jesus taught. We pray for God to mold us into something that looks more like Jesus. We have no problem identifying with Jesus. And for many Christ followers, the mystery of the Holy Spirit is something that's okay. It's okay to remain a mystery. We're not too concerned about it. Maybe it's because some pastors and leaders don't want to rock the boat. I mean, when we start talking about Holy Spirit, people get a little nervous. They get a little antsy because, you know, we're talking about something that, well, you really can't control. It's not something you can put in a box. It's not something you can put a leash on and just kind of hold on to. Holy Spirit is powerful. Leaders and Christ followers in general would rather just not talk about or unwrap all that power. If we put it into the context of a family, we're all part of a family, it would kind of be like the crazy aunt that everybody's got. Everybody's got a crazy aunt, don't they? If you're not sure who the crazy aunt is in your family, might be you. Never know. Crazy uncle, too. I mean, knows no gender. You know, you have the crazy aunt, and you invite her to the family reunions. You invite her to all the big parties and celebrations. She comes to the weddings, and, you know, she makes a splashy entrance from time to time. But we're reluctant to invite that family member over to the close family gatherings. We're reluctant to get to know them. We're reluctant to answer the phone when their number comes up on the call display. We find something else to do when the crazy aunt calls. That's unfortunate that we treat some people like that, family and friends, because if we really got to know them, you'd know that that quirky aunt was really a special person who had some amazing stories and, you know, was a close friend of many people. We might find that she's an amazing individual with a beautiful, loving heart. And when it comes to Holy Spirit, if we did get to know him, we would find out he's not scary. He's not weird or woo. Not like that. It's not creepy, but a person who can be grieved, who loves and cares for us, and wants so much to walk closely with us. And I want to spend some time talking today about the person of the Holy Spirit. Today is a day on the calendar that Holy Spirit is especially in focus. It's Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost is a Christian holiday. It takes place exactly 40 days after Easter. And Easter falls someday on the calendar with some complicated formula. I just know it happens usually, generally, after the Easter eggs come out. But Pentecost is 40 days after Easter. And Pentecostals consider it the birthday of the Christian church and celebrate it as such. It marks the day that the promise that Jesus made to his disciples regarding the arrival of the Holy Spirit comes to pass. He said in Luke 24:49, "And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." In Acts 1:4-5, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So they were assembled together in a room together. Jesus' followers were waiting for Holy Spirit to arrive, and arrive he did. Let's read the account in Acts. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. "On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. 'How can this be?' they exclaimed. 'These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we all hear these people speaking in our own language about the wonderful things God has done.' They stood amazed and perplexed. 'What can this mean?' they asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, 'They're just drunk, that's all.'" Among Christ followers, there's an understanding and agreement that Holy Spirit makes a dramatic entrance on this day. There's even a general understanding that he's a member of the Trinity, equal to both the Father and the Son, and a key figure in the life of every believer. But there is a lot of misunderstanding as to his role in our lives. There's lots of uncertainty as to what function the Holy Spirit plays. You saw the little video this morning that kind of explains the basic role of the Holy Spirit. What function does Holy Spirit play in our everyday walking around lives? I want to spend some time today demystifying what we think we know about the Holy Spirit, about the third person of the Trinity. For sure, one thing we need to know and clearly understand about this person of the Trinity is Holy Spirit provides the power that we need. If you spent any time in a Pentecostal church, you will know, you'll have heard, the Holy Spirit is the power source for Christ followers. Having a close fellowship or partnership, having a close, intimate connection with God's Spirit has its advantages. Like when you were a little kid in grade school. You know, maybe you were the small kid on the playground. I'm thinking of, you know, well, no, I won't mention any names because there's lots of small people, but his initials are Pete or Katie. Now, Pete kind of tells me some stories about when he was little. Apparently, he was a tough little guy. He was a scrapper. But, you know, if you were on the small side and you were walking on the playground and you knew there was a bully on the playground, you tried to find somebody bigger to hang out with. Maybe you were kind of like these little characters from Sylvester. Take a look at this video. You'll kind of see what I'm talking about.
You want I should dig up some bones for you? Anything you say, Spike. Because you and me is pals. That's right, isn't it, Spike? Hey, Spike, you want to play ball? Huh? You want to play ball? Huh, Spike? You want to? Huh? Huh? Huh, Spike? You want to? Huh? Nah. You wouldn't like that, would you, Spike?
So maybe you needed a Spike in your life. Maybe you needed a big dog to walk around the playground with you when you were in grade school because there was a bully on the playground. That's what Holy Spirit's like. He's that big brother that walks around the playground with you when there's a tough guy out to get you. Having Holy Spirit in your corner is like that. Luke 24:49 says, Holy Spirit brings the power. The power that we find in our relationship with Holy Spirit is a byproduct of our willingness to honor him. Welcome him, receive him, and surrender to him. You know, it's I was thinking back to my childhood. When I was a kid, my parents didn't have a cabin or a cottage or whatever you want to call it. We were one of the first families in our part of Ontario that had an in-ground pool. And that was our vacation place. We had an in-ground pool in our backyard. We could go there and swim anytime, and not many people had them. And in the summertime, I found out that I had a lot more friends than I did in the wintertime. You know? Like, people didn't want to talk to me in the wintertime, really wanted to hang out with me in the summertime. Our relationship with Holy Spirit shouldn't be like that. It shouldn't be for the benefits. We shouldn't seek the benefits first, and our goal should not be simply to have power. We should seek a relationship. We shouldn't seek the gift. We should seek the giver. Maybe you've heard that before. There's an endowment or a putting on of power when Holy Spirit moves in and on our lives. They go together, just like being a close personal friend of the President of the United States. Did anybody notice that we talked about the potential President of the United States this morning? Tanner pointed it out to me at church, before church this morning. The Trump shall resound. Hey? Hey? It's a sign of the apocalypse if there ever was one. Not going to be political. I promise never to do that. Being a president of the United States would come with its privileges. Being a friend of Trevor Linden or Daniel Sedin will get you better seats at the Canucks game if you want to go and suffer through that. Amen. If anybody does have Canuck tickets for when Montreal comes to town, I'd be happy to go for you. Just saying. That's what comes with the relationship. With Holy Spirit, power comes with the relationship. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power, ability, efficiency, and might when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends, the very bounds of the earth. When Holy Spirit is welcome in our church, when Holy Spirit is welcome and we make room for Him to move and manifest in our lives, power will be displayed. People get freaked out when we talk about Holy Spirit power. Because they believe that weird, freaky stuff is going to happen. But when you come in contact with real power, there'll be some outward signs. But the real sign that you've had a Holy Spirit encounter is not how the reaction that comes. It's the fruit that comes as a result of that. I grew up a young person in the river days, not riverboat days, but the river days, when the Pentecostal church was really in tune to what was going on in places like Toronto Airport or in Brownsville. And from my home church, people would fly to Florida for the weekend just so they could go to a service. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with seeking God's power. But when we seek the power outside of a relationship, we become that kind of kid who just wants the benefits of having a rich dad. No problem with Holy Spirit power being manifested in ways that might make some people uncomfortable, as long as it's accompanied by genuine fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. If you are shaking under the power of the Holy Spirit, if you can't stand up, if you are crying or if you are laughing and the Spirit of God is on you, I understand that. I can bear witness to that. But when you stop shaking, when you get up from the floor, when you stop weeping and when you stop laughing, there better be a greater capacity for love in your life. There better be a greater capacity for patience. You better have more joy. You better have more goodness, gentleness. All those things are a result of the contact with power in the Holy Spirit. This church is a Pentecostal church. We should be comfortable seeing the power of Holy Spirit in action in our church services. In fact, we should be longing to see the Spirit moving and working in our church. But the greatest move of the Spirit we can see is not one of those things I mentioned. It's not tears. It's not laughing. It's not being slain in the Spirit. It's a transformed life. That's the sign the Holy Spirit is moving. We need to see those things, but the greatest display that we need to see, the greatest display of the power of the Spirit that we can see is a life transformed, an addict set free, somebody healed, a marriage put back together by God's power, relationships restored, a life on the way to eternal separation from God, all of a sudden restored to relationship and set free. That's what we need. Holy Spirit draws and convicts the person of their sin. That's the transformation that we need to see. It's pretty quiet. Can I get an amen in this Pentecostal church this morning? Thank you. Don't make me say it myself. Everyone likes the idea of more power. Why have 4 cylinders when you can have 8? Why have 10 speeds when you can have 15? Why drive a Prius when you can drive a Tesla Model X, Bobby? Isn't that right? Where's Bobby Larry? Hey, hey? More power is very attractive in your life and in your relationship with God. It also follows that if there's more power available, that we would want that as well in our walk with God. But knowing there is more power only gets us so far. To access the power of our Tesla Model X, we've got to sit in that seat. It's not enough to have a 6.5 Duramax diesel. We have to be in the right seat if we want the power. When it comes to the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to remember, position precedes power and power precedes ministry. I made a mistake about a year or so ago. I bought into the whole Saskatchewan truck life. When we moved to Saskatchewan, the first thing I noticed when we drove into town, it was midnight, we drove by the GM dealership, and this is what we saw. Truck, 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 car. Truck, 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 car. Hey? The overflow parking lot. Truck, 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 no car. All trucks. That's all they drove is trucks. And I resisted the temptation for about 3 years, and I couldn't stand it any longer. Everybody drove a truck but me, so I bought myself a truck. Now, I bought myself a truck, not like the nice one that Pete and Lori have given me to drive, their brand new truck. It wasn't like that at all. I'm so blessed by them that they're giving me this great truck to drive around. My truck was an ancient Ford F-150 with no tailgate and about 500,000 kilometers on it. And it showed every single one of them. But I bought a truck so I could haul stuff around. I had nothing to haul around, but I bought a truck. I could be able to tow a big trailer. I could tow your broken down Chevy or your Dodge vehicle if you wanted me to. Or your Tesla. I could put it probably in the back of the truck. At the time, our main vehicle was a Honda Civic, 5-speed, manual transmission, no cruise control, no power windows, had air conditioning. That was it. It's the car my daughter drives, and you'll see it in a couple weeks. That little Honda wasn't nearly as old, and it was in much better shape. It ran way better than my truck, but I couldn't pull anything bigger than a wagon with that Honda Civic. If I wanted to do some heavy hauling, I needed to be in the truck. You see, it isn't enough to say I own the truck. I can't show up to some work bee or something like that where they got to move a bunch of dirt and say, hey, here I am with my Honda Civic, but I do have a really big truck back home that I can use. If I don't sit in the right seat, if I don't show up with the power ready to pull, nothing will be moving. Romans 8:16-17, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children, and since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. That's our position. That's our seat. Our seat is joint heirs with Christ. If we want to do any heavy lifting spiritually, we need to be sitting in the proper seat. And our position as Christ followers comes ahead of that of Holy Spirit power. Now, here's something that we often have problems with. God operates in a kingdom. Kingdom principles. We hear that talked about all the time. The kingdom of God. But we live in a democracy. We elect our leaders. When we're unhappy with them, we unelect them. Hopefully sooner rather than later. We have this idea that we set those people in place. In a kingdom, there is no such thing. You are born into a position in a kingdom. It's yours. And even our understanding of royalty doesn't really match Scripture's understanding. We look at the Queen Elizabeth. The wave, queenly wave. right? Prince Charles and all the little princes and all those little names and Henry and Harry and whoever they are. That's our idea of what royalty is. You know, kind of a figurehead, but no real power. That is not God's kingdom. In God's kingdom and in Jesus' day, kings were real. They wielded great power and were held in very high esteem. What they said goes. The king lived with great wealth. His word was law, and his judgment and decisions were the final word for everyone. A good king took responsibility for his people, for the welfare of all the subjects under his rule. Their provision and protection were the king's duty. The king was responsible for pursuing the interests of the kingdom, maintaining their borders, acquiring new lands and resources to expand the kingdom. So while the king did live in the palace, he had responsibilities. He had things he needed to do. He had others to serve him, but he also had a huge weight of caring for his kingdom on the shoulders. If you were a bad king, you still had all the benefits. You still had all the money. You still had all the stuff. People still had to do what you said to do, but you didn't look after your people. You just kind of were in the palace, and that's all you did. You see, it isn't enough for someone to simply hold the position of king. It isn't enough for the king to simply reside in the palace. The king must also perform the functions of the king. We cannot just proclaim our sonship to the king. We can't just say, yeah, I'm a child of the king. I'm in the king's family. To be effective, the king must use the power that comes along with the position. The king's position of authority is of no effect if he does not wield the power that comes with it. We are joint heirs with Christ. We sit with him. We have all the power that he enjoys. The only question is, will we wield the power that comes with the position? It's not enough just to occupy the seat of a member of the king's family. As believers, we are given a responsibility to wield that power, to use it for God's purpose and plan. We've been charged with the responsibility of advancing the kingdom, not advancing the democracy. Advancing the kingdom of God, growing God's kingdom. We have the position. That's what comes first. Then we receive Holy Spirit power. Then we are called to minister to our community. It's a kingdom. It's designed to operate as a kingdom. It has structure. I know that idea can drive us batty. We don't like structure sometimes. We want to be free to do whatever we want and, you know, just kind of do interpretive dance whenever we feel like it or, you know, but there's a structure to the kingdom of God. A kingdom does not increase when every subject does what they want to do. A kingdom increases when they follow the king's plan. And it's followed by everyone. Our position in Christ comes first. Then our relationship with Holy Spirit flows from that. And we are ready to begin to put the kingdom plan into action. Listen to this. Listen to how Jesus instructs his closest friends on how they should prepare for ministry. Once when he was eating with them, this is Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. He commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Jesus does not say, "Do you mind hanging around for a little while? Do you think you could just maybe stick around for a few minutes?" This was not a recommendation. This was a command from Jesus. Let's look at Luke 24:49 again. It says, "And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Whatever you do, do not leave this place until the Holy Spirit comes." Now, we don't know who specifically it was that Jesus talked to after his resurrection. We don't have all their names, but we know there was about 500 people that Jesus talked to and gave his instructions to. But if you read on in Acts, you'll find that only 120 people stayed in the upper room. So if of the 500 Jesus commanded to wait, 380 of them left, where do you think they went? What do you think they had to do that was more important than wait? Well, here's what I think happened. This is my interpretation. This is not in the Bible. I'm just kind of giving you my opinion. I think they got tired of waiting. I think they said, you know, I've met Jesus. I've received the gospel. And I think I've waited long enough. I'm ready to go and get something done. I'm ready to go make something happen. I'm ready to go and get this thing started. We need to get a church going here. That's what we need. We've been sitting around waiting and waiting and waiting. We don't read anything more about those 380 people. We don't read what became of them, of the ones who decided not to wait. And I believe that's probably because without the Holy Spirit's power, what they did didn't amount to a whole lot. But what about the ones that stayed? What happened with them? Well, we know that one of the ones who stayed was this big mouth fisherman named Peter. And here was a guy when he was confronted by a little girl. Nothing against little girls, but they're not really intimidating to large fishermen. And a little girl says, "Hey, aren't you with that Jesus fellow?" And he says, No, I'm not with him. I'm not with him. I'm not with him. He was scared to death. After Holy Spirit comes, he stands up, he preaches the gospel, and thousands of people get saved. That's what happens when we wait for Holy Spirit. So position precedes power. We surrender to Christ. Then we do as he commands. We wait for the promise of power that comes through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then we start our ministry. But hang on, Pastor. Now I know that when I'm saved, the Holy Spirit comes on me. Isn't that right? Well, you asked such good questions. I'm glad you asked that question. I'm going to answer that for you. That's really good. I appreciate that. We know that the Holy Spirit had not been sent yet before the day of Pentecost. The disciples had to wait for him because God hadn't sent him. And we know that Holy Spirit is here now. He's everywhere. He can be everywhere at the same time. That's how we can pray for God's Spirit to be with Pastor Jaron this morning at WAPS, and even though he's here. Because God can be everywhere. When we surrender our lives to Christ, Holy Spirit is with us. John 20:20-22. The disciples, seeing the Master with their own eyes, were exuberant. Jesus repeated his greeting, "Peace to you. Just as the Father sent me, I send you." Then he took a deep breath and breathed into them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Christ Jesus clearly imparts a measure of the Holy Spirit to these disciples. He clearly gives them the Holy Spirit. But later on in Luke 24, he tells them, "Wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." You see, there is a measure of Holy Spirit that we receive when we're saved. But the baptism in the Holy Spirit brings a measure of power beyond that. It's a subsequent event to our salvation. Just like in the wintertime. You get winter here in Terrace, don't you? Yeah. I'm from the prairies. We get real winter. None of this 10, minus 10 in the wintertime. Minus 10, that's shorts and t-shirt weather in Saskatchewan. Baby, yeah. Everybody gets their golf clubs out when it's minus 10. No, but if it gets really cold here, you could put on a light jacket. You could put on a nice bunny hug. You call them bunny hugs here? That's what they call them in Saskatchewan. A hoodie, right? They call them bunny hugs. It's really weird to see some big, giant oil worker all greasy saying, "Can't find my bunny hug." It's really strange. But you can put a bunny hug on or a hoodie or whatever you want to call it. But when it's really cold, you need that big down-filled, what do you call them, goose things. What's that brand everybody's mad about? Canadian Goose or whatever. They're really expensive coats that keep the cold out. Why would you want one when you can have the other? Putting unleaded gasoline in your car will get you around the track, but nitrous oxide, oh man, that'll shoot you around the track. So how then should this cause us to live? It's the so what question. So what, Pastor? I'm not going to be a pastor like you. I'm not going to minister like you. What difference does it make if I just have a little or a lot? Let me try and explain what choice you're making. It's really a question of sealed or filled. When you decide to surrender your life to Christ at the moment of salvation, you are instantly identifiable to God as a member of his family. Ephesians 1:13 says, "And you also were included in Christ When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. You see, a seal in Jesus' day was something that identified official correspondence. I was at the notary this week and looking after some stuff for the purchase of our house here in Terrace, and they were working with an official seal. They sealed up the documents so whoever got them knew that they were official. A sealed document then in Jesus' day said the king was responsible for this communication with you. It was a unique identifier. Only the king would have that particular seal on his documents. When we put our faith in Christ for our salvation, God puts the seal of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's how he knows we are his. We are identified by the seal of the Holy Spirit. That's the sealed part. The filled part is what happened to the people in the upper room on the day of Pentecost that we read about in Acts chapter 2. There was that sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house they were where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames of fire, tongues of fire appeared on their heads. We're talking about something pretty crazy. The word filled in Acts chapter 2 in the original Greek means satiated. Satiated means to supply to excess, full to overflowing. Something you'll understand here in Terrace is full to overflowing. If you get a week of rain and you have a rain barrel, it's full to overflowing. That's satiated. That's what Holy Spirit wants to provide for us. That's what the believers received on the day of Pentecost. That baptism in the Holy Spirit is a separate and subsequent event to their salvation. Let's stand together this morning. We're going to have a time of worship to close this morning. And you have to decide for yourself whether you're satisfied with being sealed or do you desire to experience something more, more power, more freedom, more power to overcome sin, more freedom in your worship, power to walk more closely in our relationship with God, power to have a greater impact on your community, on your family, on your unsaved friends. Many times in a service like this, on a Pentecost Sunday or any other time when the pastor speaks on the Holy Spirit, there's an altar call where people can come and seek the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We're not going to do that this morning. What I want us to be mindful of is that we are not seeking power. We are seeking a closer relationship. We are seeking a person. Just like if your kids come to you and say, "Daddy, can I have something?" And then you give it to them and they say, "I love you." That's a good thing. But isn't it better when they just come and say, "I love you"? At some point, we might have an altar time and we'll pray for people to be filled with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But I don't want this to be any kind of a show. I don't want it to be, you know, like you're that kid that wants to swim in the pool in the summertime, that you're just looking for a gift. But if we honor Holy Spirit, if we treat him like a person and not a power, if instead of asking for him to fill us or empower us, we surrender our lives to him more, won't he give us every good gift that he has for us? And not everybody's comfortable seeking that. It needs to be done in your own time. It needs to be when God speaks it into your heart, when you're close with him, when you're listening to him, and he lays it on your heart. All I ask you is that you respond to him. You don't have to do it in my timing. You don't have to do it in any church. You can be at home. You can be in your bathtub. You can be having quiet time with God. You can be listening to some worship music on the radio in the car. And God can just come and fill you where you are. If you seek him, he will find you. Every good thing he has for us, he will gladly pour out on us. We won't have to beg. We won't have to wait and wait and wait and travail and travail. If we're so close to him, if we're in love with him, if we're honoring him, we'll receive every good gift he has for us.